We prayed with Rocky, asked God to help us to be faithful, like Moses was faithful and Jesus was faithful. Our study tonight, if you've looked over the lesson at all, helps us do that very thing. Let me just ask the question, if you were here this morning, what was one of the indications of Moses' faithfulness when they got to Mount Sinai and he received the law? Do you remember? He what? That's right. He told exactly what God said. What was one of the marks of his faithfulness when the tabernacle was built? Did it according to the pattern. And so being faithful to our Lord is more than, although it certainly includes, as we say, going to church, very important. It includes moral conduct, no question about that. But being faithful to the Lord requires that we respect the words of God and the pattern that He has set forth. And our study tonight is along those lines. So we start out with a passage most everybody is very familiar with, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And so we asked the question on the lesson, what two things are the people of Berea in the Jewish church there, that is their synagogue? The word church just means a group of people. They would probably use the word synagogue. What two things are they commended for in this verse, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? All right, so first was their attitude of eagerness to hear the word of God, right? So I don't know how they did it back in those periods in the synagogue. I don't know how they got an announcement out that they're going to have a speaker, guest speaker, in the synagogue, Paul. Maybe they didn't know. Maybe he walked in. I don't know. When he went into a city, I know he sought out the Jewish synagogues and tried to teach them the gospel of Christ. But be that as it may, you think if you lived then and you weren't there that day, what you would have missed? The Apostle Paul, an ambassador of the King, bringing this message that really has to do with salvation that had not been taught in that synagogue. They didn't understand the things he was preaching. Or didn't understand. I said they apparently didn't know about it. So what an opportunity. You never know about those kind of things. But they're commended, first of all, for this attitude that you see. They receive the word, but there's a little qualifying phrase. With great eagerness. It was not a pain to them to study the Bible, to hear the word of God taught. Would to God we had that same attitude. There's no other book in the world like it, and we're blessed to have it in our language today. The second is they were willing to examine what he was saying to see if it was so. And both attitudes were commended by the Holy Spirit who guided the pen of Luke. So, as I was looking over this, I just thought, well, how does that apply to you and me today? First of all, are we eager to hear the Word of God? Is that demonstrated in the time we spend reading the Bible? I don't know how much you read the Bible throughout the week. I know it's easy for me to put it off. I'll do that tomorrow. And back when I worked in a secular job and preached at the same time, it was real easy. Because you're tired. You want to go visit the family. I'll read tomorrow. And pretty soon the week's going by and you did very little. We put out at the beginning of the year a program for reading the Bible daily where you read it through in a year. I don't know how many of you have tried to do that, but that's one way to motivate yourself. I need to keep up with this reading. But be that as it may, that should make us look at ourselves. Are we eager to take advantage of opportunities to hear? You folks that are here tonight are demonstrating that. It's Sunday evening, 5 o'clock, and you're here. And that's to be commended, that attitude. The second thing is, this one may be more challenging. Are we willing to spend the time and the effort? Sometimes it's painful to examine what we hear. Put it to the test and see if it's really true. Whether these things are so, the Bible says. It's easier just to take it, that sounded good, and go on. But you know what they're commended for? They examine what they heard. Now, it so happens that Paul was obviously not someone that was there week after week, for he was traveling about preaching. But what if they, you know, week after week when they assembled in that synagogue, what would give them a degree of comfort in what they heard?
What they studied was things, what they had taught.
That's right. They'd heard this week after week, month after month. Maybe the teacher of the synagogue, the leader, maybe he was an older fella, maybe he knew a lot about the Bible. And it makes us get comfortable. But he evidently did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul came and explained it, and the people obeyed the gospel of Christ. Same is true of the previous part of the chapter about Thessalonica. So we can get comfortable with a preacher or someone. That can be dangerous. We don't want to listen to be picky. You know, I want to see if I can find something wrong. But we need to be discerning hearers. And so, what if the preacher is someone who we esteem? What if he's someone who's been to college? What if he's someone that holds a lot of meetings? Does that change any of that? No, it doesn't. And we need to be discerning listeners, be willing to see if what we're hearing is so. I've got question number two along that line. Oh, by the way, I just want to note this. Having said all of that, it would be foolish to question something simply because we heard it last week and we heard it for the last 10 years. Sometimes young people make that mistake. They grow up in a good family. I'm 16 now, my own man. I'm going to change everything. I'm not going to do it like my parents did. Well, that's foolish. They taught you to brush your teeth, you can quit brushing your teeth. You know, they taught you to comb your hair, you can quit doing that. Just because it's been taught long, it's not a reason to say I'm going to reject it. It could be that it's been taught that way because it's correct. So we have to have some pattern to measure it against. Some standard, yes. We have a what? Okay. Okay, Dawn's been studying with Robin, as you know. You're talking about Robin. And Robin thought she knew how to be saved. I guess she thought she was saved because she's heard that all her life. And so when you began to show her things that did not agree with that, what was her reaction?
It was eye-opening.
Eye-opening?
And getting her to read it herself and with me and after her how to interpret correctly. Now, what is it telling you?
Okay, Dawn went, and I've talked to Dawn some about her studies with Robin, and so I know that, well, first of all, I don't know if you heard what she said. She'd actually get the Bible open and have Robin read it. That's important. Don't just tell them, here, read it. And then helping them to learn how to interpret it. And that's one of the things we're working on. Because people aren't taught how to interpret the Bible. And so, but she told me that Robin's attitude was just, I don't know, shock would be the word, but that's what the text says. And people often have never read it and never had somebody help them understand it. You may remember Esther Hargrove. She read her Bible every day, I guess, but she didn't know how to interpret it. And the first time I sat down and studied with her, she went back and told Mark I put words in her Bible. Well, I didn't put words in her Bible, but sometimes you read with the bias of what you've always had. So anyway, it's a fact that can be dangerous, but at the same time, it'd be foolish to reject something just because it's always been taught that way. That would be foolish as well. All right, so we asked the question here, too. The preacher, of course, we know that was the Apostle Paul. You know, it's one thing to question, some guy that's a member of the synagogue, who you've known, and to question this guy who's going all over the country preaching the gospel and working these astounding miracles and claims to be an ambassador of the Christ. That's another question, isn't it? You're going to question an apostle of Jesus Christ? But that's exactly what happened on this occasion. So I asked the question, what in the text indicates it was not disrespectful or out of place to examine his teaching to see if it was so? There's something in the text that tells you that was not a bad thing.
Commendation.
The commendation. These were more noble than. And who guided Luke to write that? The Holy Spirit. That tells you God approves of that attitude. This is very important because we preachers sometimes get the idea that people ought not question us. I've studied, I've preached. That's bad. Any preacher or teacher that doesn't want to be questioned, he's the one that's got the problem. I've known of elders in churches that teach something. They don't want anybody to teach anything different, to question them. Todd's sitting in the back. He can verify that. He's had that very situation. So, I don't care who it is, how many years they've been preaching, or where they went to school, or if they've got degrees hanging on the wall, or they hold a lot of meetings, or what, it doesn't make any difference. And this text shows that. They're commended for questioning even what this man was saying. Now, sometimes we see gospel meetings today, and so-and-so is coming to preach. And he's been to school and he got a degree. And he's written 10 books. And he's preached over in Africa. And he's been preaching for 60 years. So what? Make any difference, does it? Doesn't make any difference. Whether he's been to school to learn to preach, whether he's written any books at all, whether he's never been out of the state he lives in. What's the one question? It's in the verse. What's the one question? If it's so. That's the one question. Whether these things are so. And how were they determining that according to the text? Examining the scriptures. They had this pattern. So if somebody tells you this piece of paper is 5 inches wide, I say, this is 5 inches wide. And Keith says, no, this paper is 8.5 inches wide. Who's telling the truth? How do you find out?
You've
got to have a standard. Well, I'm a standard, Keith. I'm older than you. I've handled more paper than you have. Is that the standard? A ruler. You get a ruler, a standard, an objective standard. That's what this book is. So, that's what you have in this particular chapter. Took it first. Any other comments on this verse?
I think it also shows that they didn't have it out for Paul because they helped him to escape the city.
Because what? Well, that's later. But I mean, when he first came, I don't know if they even knew him. Do you? I don't know if they ever heard him.
Disrespectful or out of place, you know, with them.
Well, the reason I asked that is because people sometimes think it is disrespectful. Many of you know Mark Hargrove. When Mark obeyed the gospel, he went back to the churches where he had been going. So, man, I'll teach him. You remember what he said he ran up against? Who are you to question me? You're not anointed. It's your problem. No, they did not want to be questioned. And there's guys that don't, you know, want to be questioned. They feel like, you're in no place to question me. And there'd be people standing on the sidelines. If I was to question Dr. Ed Young about his teaching, guess what all those people who go to this church would say? Who are you to question Dr. Ed Young? And so, it is true, like Linda said, lately they had a love for him because he taught them the truth, evidently, and helped him to escape with it for his life. An attempt was made on it. But anyway, yes. Right.
The word that they're bringing is the suffering of Christ. It follows a similar pattern earlier in Acts 17.
Yeah, verse 3. Same thing.
Saying, giving evidence, Christ had to suffer, rising from the dead, saying, this is Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you. It is through Christ. And he points to the scripture, which at this time would have been
Old Testament.
Old Testament.
Right.
Just another point. The scriptures they had, you know, we all have Bibles. And at that time, I don't even know if they had books like pamphlet, codex, books. It was more like scrolls. And they were expensive. And they were not as prevalent. So it does seem like they were doing this together. They needed someone who could read those scrolls, access the scrolls, be able to have those them read to them if they couldn't read. So it seemed like they were making a group effort to learn this.
Okay, good point. I don't know if they had individual copies. I'm like you, Josh. I would doubt it. And they did have readers, evidently, in the New Testament churches. Paul wrote Thessalonians. It had this letter read in the church. And that may be what the Revelation letters are talking about when they talk about the angel or the minister there in those churches when that letter got there. But be that as it may, it's a good point. And so if that's the case, you have a reader, you get together, you read the text. Again, there's not enough data given for me to know, but that's an interesting point. How blessed are we? Are we, since we have so many more blessings, do we have greater responsibility? We do, don't we? We don't have to depend on a reader. Everybody's got a Bible. We can read it at home. And yet we don't take advantage sometimes of that. Good point, Josh. Okay, so look at 1 Thessalonians 5. These are not new passages to anybody in this audience. I know that. But it's good to review these. They kind of set the stage for our next question. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, did they have in the church at Thessalonica, at the time this letter was written, did they have prophets? Evidently. Was there a potential for having false prophets? Yes. So you're a member of the church at Thessalonica. And so here we are assembled tonight. And Mark gets up. Says, I got a prophecy. And Craig gets up. Well, I got a prophecy and it's different from Mark's. Who's right? So you have some options. You say, I don't know. Let's go and sing. I don't know. Or you can just say, I just won't accept either one of them. Or there is one way to be sure that you never have another false prophet in an assembly. How was it? What? I didn't hear you. Shut them down. No more prophecies. Now you don't have a false prophet. Mark says, I got a prophecy. Shut up, Mark. Craig says, I got a prophecy. No, shut up, Craig. No false prophecies. But let's read our text. Do not quench the Spirit. You know, we're trying to encourage us to use our Bibles correctly. Interpret skills of Bible study. Like this verse right here. I've got somewhere in my files, a gospel preacher. I think he's still in the Houston area somewhere. And he's a good man. But he wrote an article about, I don't know if he was leading, singing, or somebody, and somebody in the audience, a woman, she was closing her eyes and clenching her fist, and she was just, you could tell, emotionally involved. He said, isn't that great? She's not quenching the Spirit. That have anything to do with this text? Nothing. Nothing. But it's a Bible verse. Boy, that sounds good. Let's all close our eyes and clench our fists when we sing. Curl our toes. So that's just a case. I mean, that happens. And we who are supposed to be teachers can make those mistakes. And I've known of good men. I get their articles or bulletins and I'll see verses just, they fit the point the fellow wants to make, but really the text is not talking about that at all. So, that particular point, is there any big harm in it? Well, maybe not. But once we get in that pattern of thinking, it opens the door for important topics and other scriptures as well. But anyway, so let's see what the context talks about. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, is that two separate things? No. The Spirit, how does a prophet, a true prophet, prophesy? What enables him to? The Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. What are you talking about? He enables men to prophesy. So he said, don't shut them down. Like Wally's statement, good statement. Do not despise prophetic utterance. Well, what are we going to do? We could have a guy get up and say something not true then, that he's really not a prophet. Say, the Spirit told me. You ever had anybody tell you that? God told me. Well, here's what you do. But. Not but. We're not familiar with that, are we? Here's the important thing. Examine everything carefully. Your version may say, test all things. Put it to the test. Examine everything carefully. Now then, there's two things he says to do once you do that. What's the first one? Hold fast to what's good. What's the second one? Abstain from every form of evil. You know what that means, don't you? If it just looks bad, you don't do it. Is that what that is? No. How do you know it's not? Context. Talk about doctrinal things. What's being taught. Years ago, many years ago, and the only reason I know it is because I read about it and experienced this. It was taught churches it's wrong to play cards. You know, with the king and the jack and the queen and all that. That's a form of evil. And so abstain from every form of evil. This verse has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what this guy says, claiming it's a prophecy. Claiming it's the will of God. And so he tells them that what they ought to do, encourages them to test the prophets. Now, we don't have prophets today. So can we just tear this one verse out of the Bible? Would it apply to any teaching that you hear? Would it? Sure it would. Sure it would. What I say, I encourage people. You listen discerningly. You know that there's a fellow that's found me wrong a time or two, maybe more than that. His name's Steve Fontenot. Test what you hear. And it not doesn't have to be a prophet. Now, you have a lot of people claim prophecy, not in the congregation here, but in churches, on TV. Oh, God just told me this and that. And there's churches that teach spiritual gifts are still possessed by people today, and they have prophets. Jehovah's Witness organization builds itself as the prophet of Jehovah. Roman Catholic Church thinks the Holy Spirit's still leading that church through its clerical system. And that takes precedence over what you read in the book. And so be careful of that kind of thing. Okay, now let's go to Matthew. Any other comments about 1 Thessalonians 5? Well, if you still have your Bible open there, look at verse 27. That I adjure that this letter be read, very point Josh was making. And so every member of the church, he wanted every member of the church to hear this. Everyone. So it's not just, oh, I'll get the preacher to go find out and tell me. No. You examine. Let's suppose you have somebody that we were talking about how wide this paper is a while ago. And so you say, we need to find out what it is. Say, we need a ruler. What if somebody says, I don't know what a ruler is? I don't know how to use it. Are they going to be able to find out how wide this paper is? They're not, are they? Here's our ruler. We've got to know how to use it. Right? For example, they could get that ruler and say, neither one of you guys are right. They'd put the ruler up against it. But maybe they have on the metric side instead of the inches side. They don't know how to use the ruler. Same is true with the Bible. Okay, Matthew 11:12. Here's Jesus preaching. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. So I've got a little paragraph here on your sheet. This was something that happened recently. Some of you may have heard it about it on the news. We're not interested in getting into politics. But it's just an interesting piece of real data, things that just happened, that illustrates misinterpretation and misapplication of Scripture. And I put on your sheet something that would be important to people. This guy who said this is bills himself. You go to his website, it'll tell you he's Reverend Steve Castell, so Claudel. The very fact that's on his website, how do you react to that, that he's called Reverend? That raise a question mark? Why? Tell me why.
It's not used in reference to men.
Okay.
So it's just a made-up title.
Okay, so it's a made-up title. So we can't use make-up title, make-up words. We can't use local church, universal church. That's not the Bible. It elevates men. It's a made-up title to elevate that man above other people. What did Jesus say about that? What did he say in his sermon to the Pharisees, or about the Pharisees? You remember? Look at Matthew 23. Now, I read that verse. I read this article. Now I'm going to Matthew 23 when I read that that thing there. So here we are testing. Immediately, we start testing. And so in Matthew 23, you read about these Pharisees. And verse 6, they have the attitude Don just mentioned. They love the place of honor at banquet, the chief seats of the synagogue, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. Is it wrong to call somebody rabbi? If it is, I'm in sin. I've called Doug rabbi. I've called Rocky rabbi. What does rabbi mean? Just teacher. And they like to be called teacher. Teacher Emmanuel or teacher Bartholomew or whatever it is. Instead of Bartholomew. And so they love to be called rabbi. And then it says, verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders. You mean you can't call a guy a leader? He's a leader in the church? These are terms when they're used to exalt one guy above another, appealing to human pride, as if they've got your answers. They'll direct your soul to God. It's good to have leaders. It's good to have rabbis. Well, I'm indebted to rabbis throughout the years. But never should it be used to exalt these men. So why would you call that preacher reverend? Why would he even want you to? That immediately raises a flag for me, at least. When I was still in high school, we had open campus, and so I'd get my car and I'd go get me a lunch somewhere and drive up in a park. It was right by a Catholic church, and I'd eat my lunch. Catholic priest walked by. I'd gotten some discussion with him, and I just called him by name. He said, "No, I'm Father so-and-so." I said, "Well, you're not my father." I'm sure he didn't like it. But say, "He don't even know me, but I'm Father so-and-so." "What do you mean you're Father so-and-so?" "Well, I'm Reverend Caudle or Caudell or however you pronounce his name." And he's been the pastor of his church since 2006, so that's what, nearly 20 years? You think, boy, this guy knows something about the Bible. Been 20 years preaching. So we say, using your tools for Bible interpretation, examine Mr. Caudell's use of Scripture to determine whether these things are so, and explain why you reached this conclusion. So here's what he said. This is a quote from his little clip I found. "Sometimes violence is necessary. Sometimes the devil will act so ugly that you have no other choice but to get violent and fight." "Well," someone might say, "now, Reverend, you know you shouldn't be talking about violence. This isn't the Christian thing to do." "Well," I will say, "why not talk this way?" "Because Jesus did. Jesus said this in this key verse, didn't he? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence." Suffers what? Violence. That's the way he put it. Suffers what? Violence. "And the violent take it by force. The kingdom of God is a war zone. It's a battlefield." Do you agree with his statements? So we suggested, well, if you examine and you don't think it's so, why don't you think it's so? Let's suppose you're not sure about what Jesus is saying here. What's one of the first tests that you can apply to anything anyone says? Let me say, for example, we got smart guys in here like Josh, Wally, educated men. And so they present some kind of math problem that maybe Josh uses in his work. Wally uses as a chemical engineer, or Mark over here. And I know when I was in school, I was taking solid geometry, trigonometry, take a whole page, you know, to do a problem. And look, I don't know anything about that. But I see here, I know your answer is wrong. I know it's wrong. Here's how I know. You've got 2 + 2 = 5. Would that be good reasoning? You don't think so? Why not? Huh? I'm asking you, is my reasoning good for saying it's wrong? You didn't understand my question. I can't work the problem. But you always reason from what to what? The clear, what you know, to the unknown. You go from the clear to the unclear, right? So, I'm not sure maybe what Jesus is talking about here, but what did Jesus say about him being a king and how he got to be a king? Was it by violence? What did Pilate say? Are you a king? And why did he raise that question? Yeah, if you were a king, wouldn't your servants fight? And what did Jesus say about the kind of king he was? Okay, what, not of this world? What kind of people follow him? Look at John 18. We're asking for too much memory work tonight, aren't we? Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom, as Linda just said, is not of this world." What do you mean by that? Made of foreign people? No. Here's what not of, it doesn't originate from worldly means, the idea. How does a person have dominion? Well, you'll see in the next statement. If my kingdom were of this world, if I was a king like men in this world are made kings, he said, then my servants would be fighting. So I would not be handed over to the Jews. We'd have a war. Peter was ready. Man, he had his sword. He didn't cut off a guy's ear. Peter didn't understand either. So, Pilate's really puzzled now. He says, "Are you a king?" The only kind of dominion Pilate's familiar with is in the Roman Empire is you've got armies. You've got penalties. You either submit to the rule of the dominion or else. I don't understand this. So Jesus said, "You're correct. I am a king. For this I've been born and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth." Everyone who is, now here's a little phrase, of the truth. People whose standard for accepting something and living a certain way is truth. What is truth? They hear my voice. His subjects are people who love truth, not carry swords, go to battle. These are his subjects, the subjects of the king. That's what my kingdom, my dominion, comprised of, those kind of people. And so, I talked this morning about another text that would show you clearly that's not the case. That this verse is not encouraging force and violence and time that to root and establish the kingdom of God. When Jesus was arrested, do you remember when that happened that Peter cut off this guy's ear? What did Jesus say? Put up his sword. What could he have done? He can call thousands of angels and said, look, guys, I can end this right now. You want violence? I can give you violence. But I came to die. And so his dominion is not established by violence. So even if I'm not sure what Jesus is talking about, there's clear passages that show that this interpretation and application is error. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to be brief. Where is John the Baptist? This whole conversation grows out of first part of chapter 11. John sent some messengers to Jesus. That's right. Why is he in prison? That's right. What kind of message did John preach? How would you sum it up? All three of the Gospels talk about it. He's a forerunner to Christ. But what was his key word or message? Repent. And that's... And he actually taught, be baptized for what purpose? Sins. Remission of sins. The kingdom's at hand. Oh man, we'll go get our sword. No, you got to repent and be baptized. What? And they didn't like it. He convicted them of sin. He said, you bunch of brood of vipers, what are you doing out here? Whoa. They didn't like it. And then he told one guy, can you imagine this? A king. You don't have a right to be married to that woman. You know who the king was, don't you? Herod. And so Herod's wife really got mad. So he imprisoned. Herod imprisoned John. He's in prison for teaching what he taught. Well, so he's going to understand, verse 4 and 5, he said, he said, are you the expected one? Verse 3, we look for somebody else. I don't know if John was expecting something to happen. But Jesus says, you go tell John about these miracles I'm working. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And he said, do not take offense at me. We don't know a whole lot about John's thinking, but there's apparently some confusion about John and his thinking. And this is what gives rise to this thing. And so then he said, from the days of John the Baptist and now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Is there anything in the text that go along that line? When John preached about the kingdom, what happened to him? Put in prison. He's put in prison. The Jews didn't like what he's preaching about the kingdom. And they're going to force it. We'll shut this guy up. Look at John 6:15. What did the people, he just worked this great miracle. What did the people try to force? Make him king. We're going to make you king. No, can't do that. We'll do it by force. And so Jesus said, the kingdom is not established that way. It says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. If the kingdom can't be taken by force, why did he say men are doing it? Figure of speech, an idiom. This is one of the keys to looking for a figure of speech. If it cannot be true literally, then you'd say, well, there must be an idiom involved. That's one of the keys. You first look for the literal meaning. Look at Galatians chapter... Well, let me look. See, my time is getting short. Let me look at John 10:32. I want to use Galatians 5, but I'm running out of time. Look at John 10:32. Were they doing what Jesus said they were doing at the time He said this? What did He say they were doing? Stoning Him. Were they stoning Him? No. But they wanted to. They were looking for an occasion to. They were trying to find Him where they could do it. And verbs are used that way. Active verbs are used oftentimes in Scripture to express an attempt to do something. Like in Galatians, justify those who are justified by works. Well, they're not. Nobody's justified by works. They're attempting to. Very common idiom. And so, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men attempt to take it by force. That fits the context. That harmonizes what Jesus taught about the kingdom. That harmonizes with John 6, where He said, you're not going to force me to be king. You can't do it. They wanted a kingdom of their own making and their own mind. When Paul was on trial in Acts 26, said, I'm on trial for the promise of God made to the fathers. Why would you arrest a guy if he's preaching about the promise God made? Because what they thought the promise was and what the promise was are two different things. So they said, we'll stop this. We'll get this guy arrested. They tried to kill him more than once. We're going to make the kingdom in our ideas, our designs and hopes. So this man, what Jesus was actually doing was saying just opposite what this man is saying. My kingdom is not that kind of kingdom. Just opposite. And yet the guy is trying to use the verse to justify violence, fighting today. Another problem with his interpretation is he talking anything about the United States of America and its politics and Jesus? No. And so, when we put it to the test, even though Reverend Caudell, preacher for over nearly 20 years at his church, said it, it's not so. Acts 17:11, it's not so. When you examine the Scriptures, it's not so. And my time is up. I wanted to look at Matthew 11:11. Further, this one is used by some of your Baptist friends and others who want to prove that the kingdom was actually in existence in the days of John the Baptist. Because it says in verse 11, "Who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." So there were people in the kingdom. You Campbellites teach that the kingdom didn't start till the day of Pentecost, but here it is. Here are people in the kingdom. But we're out of time, so we'll have to leave it. That's not what the verse teaches. Any questions or comments? Now you might think, you know, this is tedious stuff. I don't like to do this kind of stuff. I'm sorry. That's just the nature of the world we live in. The Bible's misused, it's twisted. And Peter warned about this thing. You remember in his second letter? They twisted Paul's writing to their own destruction. And he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And particularly that means grow in the knowledge of His grace, because it's the subject of grace that they were twisting. And so, like it or not, if you're interested in truth and serving the King of truth, we have to do this kind of thinking sometimes. Thank you for being patient, being here tonight. Hopefully this is helpful and maybe stir us to do some examination of what we hear, including that guy that stands up here. Test it. See if it's so. Any other comments before we have our final song and prayer?